Right, so here is a discourse about Lag V'Omer. And it was said in 1977, Tovshin Lamed Zayin. So that's exactly 30 years ago. And it begins with a verse from Psalms. It's verse 18 in Psalm 119 that we have in front of us. Gal Einai. Do you see the translation here? Unveil my eyes. Gal Einai va'abita niflaot mitoratecha. Unveil my eyes so that I will be able to look at wonders from your Torah. Now, Gal, of course, relates to Lag V'Omer, the 33rd day. And so that's the focus of this discourse. And it also moves in to another verse, which is in Parshat Vayetze, and you have that at the end of the pack, the last page of the pack. And here we have the account of Laban meeting Jacob, Lavan meeting Yaakov, and they make a pile of stones. So they made a pile of stones, and Lavan speaks about this pile of stones. Vayomer Lavan, that's verse 48. Lavan said, "Hagala ze eid beini uveincha hayom." Al Kain Karashmo Gal Eid, right? So this is Gilad. Lavan said, this pile of stones is a testimony between you and me. Then later on, verse 52, Eid Hagal Hazeh, this pile of stones is a testimony, the Eidah HaMatzeva. And this pillar, there's also a pillar, a rock pillar there. Imani lo evo elech et hagal hazeh, that I won't pass over this pile. Vimata lo ta'avo elai et hagal hazeh, and you won't pass over this pile to me. Ve'et hamatzeva hazot l'ra'a, for evil. In other words, it's a kind of a barrier, and we're not going to pass over it for evil. It's a border between us. And we are not going to pass over that border for evil, for bad. And it's a border, basically, between the East and the land of Israel. The Jewish people in the land of Israel and Lavan, the Moabites, the people of Lavan in the East, Aram Naharaim, Syria. They are further east, and so this is the border between them, which is supposed to be a border of protection from anything bad. Now, in Kabbalistic thinking, it's interesting the way in which they treat this passage, because they take it as two levels, that there is Lavan. Now, Lavan means white, which is a rather interesting thing. So we have a kind of a border. There's Lavan, and then there's Yaakov, Jacob. And so the way they look at it in Kabbalistic thought is that there are two levels of Lavan. There's Lavan as something white, something spiritual, something beyond, representing not something bad, but something exalted. Then there is Yaakov, and then there is the lower Lavan, which is something negative and something problematic. And in each case, there is a barrier between them. Now, in fact, this only really comes up at the end of the discourse, towards the end of the discourse. But we have the idea that this over here, this is a negative realm. And we're talking about a barrier between the realm of holiness, which is Yaakov. So there's a barrier between the realm of holiness and that which is negative. Also, there is a higher dimension, this upper lavan, which is the upper level of spirituality. Just as at every stage in the system of Sfirot, we have a very exalted level, and then a kind of a parsa, a kind of a veil of some kind, and then there's a lower dimension which might be sacred. And so as we come, for example, before Atzilut, there is a higher level of spirituality, and there is a kind of a barrier in between. So we're here talking about different kinds of barrier between different levels of radiance, an infinitely exalted radiance, this lavan at the top, Jacob, the realm of holiness, and then the lower lavan, which is the negative realm, the impure realm. And at each stage there is a barrier. And what we're really talking about in this discourse is Lag BaOmer expresses the potential power to dissolve these barriers in a proper way, in a healthy way, so that the whole of existence becomes suffused with holiness here in this world. And so that's what it's working towards. Okay, but we are now going to go to the beginning of the discourse and we'll explore it together, hopefully. And first of all, we have the melody of the Maimah in order to help us understand it. Oh, ya, yam, ba, yam, ba, yam, ba, Unveil my eyes, open my eyes, so that I should see the wonders of your Torah. V'chatav Admor Maharash, and Reb Shmuel, the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, he wrote B'ma'amaro al pasuk zeh, in a discourse on this verse, Dalpi mashikatu b'sidur shah lag v'omer, that according to what it says in the Siddur, there is a Siddur, a prayer book with Hasidic teachings that was published in 1816. And that was, was published by the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, and it's a prayer book, and around the prayers are not so much commentary on the prayer, there's a lot of halachic writing there as well, but apart from that, there are discourses relating to the prayers or to the time of year that the prayers are for. So there's a Shah Lag BaOmer, there's the gate of Lag BaOmer in the prayer book, in the Siddur, and it says there, Shaharemez BaTorah Lag BaOmer, the hint to the in the Torah to Lag BaOmer is in the Pasuk, Eid HaGal HaZeh, is in that Pasuk this pile of stones is a testimony that Laban says to Jacob. Now, so therefore, Gama Pasuk, Galenai Yitvaya Lag Ba'omer, and also he says that the verse, open my eyes, unveil my eyes, is also talking about Lag Ba'omer. So we have these different verses, one in Chumash, about Laban and Yaakov, and one from the book of Tehillim, which are, in each one, it's got the word Gal, but they are both of them a pile, in some sense, that's from the pile of stones between Laban and Yaakov, and Gal in the Tehillim is Gal Einai, open my eyes, unveil my eyes, from the root Galot, to reveal. So that is also talking about Lag Ba'omer. Val pi hayadua, and according to what is known, shekolan yanim shabatorayim betachlit hadiyuk, that all the different things in the Torah are very precise, yesh lama, one can suggest. That the fact that the idea of Lag Ba'omer in the verse Galenai, lemedimainin de Lag Ba'omer shubapasuk eda galazer, connects also to Lag Ba'omer in the verse that this pile of stones is a testimony, who is ki bichdei lavolin in Galenai? How do you get to the concept of Gal Einai, unveil my eyes, this revelatory dimension? Hu al yidei eid ha-gal hazeh, is through the concept of the pile of stones, which is the barrier between Lavan and Yaakov, and between Yaakov and Lavan at the other dimension. So in other words, there's some kind of interconnection between this concept of the pile of stones, which is a barrier, and the other concept, the same word, Gal, which doesn't mean a barrier, but which means revelation. Bet, v'hine, and behold, ha-shaychu the pasuk zeh le-Lag Ba'omer, the connection of this verse to Lag Ba'omer. Now, what is Lag Ba'omer? Yom ha-istalkut de-Rashbi. It's the day when Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai passed away. Rashbi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar. So what is the connection of this verse to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who? It's as follows. Kinyano shel Rashbi hu, the idea of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rashbi, is shal yado haya hagilui de pnimiyut haTorah. Through him there was the revelation of pnimiyut haTorah. As it's explained, it says in the brackets in a number of places that the revealed Torah was through Moshe, and the revealing of the inner dimension of Torah, the revelation of the revealed Torah was through Moshe, and the revelation of the inner dimension was through Rashbi, because Moshe gave the Torah and gave the Halakha, and the oral Torah, which is explaining the Halakha, and the Zohar, that was taught by Rashbi, which explains the deeper dimension of the same Torah. It all goes back to Torah Moshe, but it's explaining deeper and deeper levels. Ve'ikar ha-gilui haya b'yom istalkuto. And the main revelation that Rashbi was teaching was actually on the day that he passed away. Kedi'ita b'zohar, as we learn in the Zohar, in a section of the Zohar, in the third volume of the Zohar called Idra Zuta, with the Idra means a room, and it was in a hall where they were gathered, and they were hearing teachings from Rashbi. Shabiyom istalkuto, and it's about, the Idra is about the last day or night of Rashbi's teachings. Shabiyom istalkuto, that on the day of his passing, Gila letalmidav, milin kadishin, he revealed to his disciples sacred words, shelo gila b'meshach kol yemei chayav, teachings that he'd never revealed all the days of his life. So in other words, there were the teachings that he revealed all his life, and then the teachings of the last day of his life were teachings he had been frightened to reveal previously. They were so exalted. And through the writing down of these sacred teachings, he asked one of his students to write them down. They became part of the Zohar, and they were revealed to the Jewish people. In such a way that they were revealed, they were even revealed in a way that one can be sustained by them. You see, there's a an important idea distinguishing the teachings of the Zohar from the teachings of Hasidic teachings, because the idea of Hasidic teachings, particularly the way they are communicated by Rabbi Shneur Zalman in Tanya, and by the discourses which explain the Tanya, and further discourses by the chain of teachers coming from Rabbi Shneur Zalman, that they are taking exalted spiritual and Kabbalistic ideas and making them something that we are able to absorb and as it were, to be sustained by them. Whereas in the Zohar itself, it remains a beautiful, radiant teaching, and one is able to read it in the Zohar, and it's very radiant, but it doesn't necessarily, it's not necessarily absorbed by the person. It's something which can be around the person, a makif, a radiance which surrounds the person, but not something which goes into the person and becomes part and parcel of their actual being as a person in this world. Bahavana vahasaga, something that one understands and grasps and is able to live according to. The Zohar presents radiant ideas, but they tend to be beyond most people in terms of, you know, they're exciting, they're moving, but not necessarily something that the person is able to draw into themselves, because they are speaking on a kind of a higher spiritual level. Shigam hamshachat giluzeh, now this revelation, hayta b'yom istalkut the Rashbi, the revelation in the way that it becomes part and parcel of the Jewish people was also revealed on the day that Rashbi passed away. So in other words, there is Rashbi revealing the mystical, Kabbalistic dimension, the inwardness of Torah, and he's revealing it on deeper and deeper levels, including the level which is able to be communicated to everyone. Ulohosif, and to add, Dalpia Yudua, as is known, Shabiyom Istalkutso Shel Adam, on the day that a person passes away, Mitgale HaPnimiyut Shel Kol Avodato, is revealed, over on the next page now, is revealed the inwardness of all his service. Sha'avad B'meshech Kol Yimei Chayav, that he served God throughout his life. Muvan, it's understood, the Biyom Istalkut Rashbi, that on the day that Rashbi passed away, Nitgale gam apnimiut shel asodot, there's also revealed the inwardness of the secrets, shigile b'meshech kol yimei chayav, which he revealed all the days of his life. So in other words, there are esoteric teachings that he taught, but there is also a deeper level to those esoteric teachings. Uvechol shana v'shana, and every single year, v'yom lag ba'omer, on the 33rd day of the Omer, chozer v'neyu hagilui, this revelation is aroused again. Shahaya b'Lag BaOmer b'Pam Arishona, which was there on Lag BaOmer the first time, Gilui Pnimiyut Torah, the revelation of the inwardness of Torah, the teachings of Rashbi. Uchumuvan Gam b'Hamavu b'Chama Mekomod, and as is explained in a number of places, the b'Lag BaOmer hu Matan Torah de Pnimiyut Torah. Lag BaOmer is the giving of the Torah, of the inwardness of Torah. B'Dugmat Chag HaShvuot Shuzma Matan Torah b'Chlal. Like parallel to Shavuot, which is the time of the giving of the Torah in general, the Mizemuvan, from which we understand the Kemosh Matan Torah b'Chag Shavuot hu b'chol shana v'shana, the same as the giving of the Torah on Shavuot is every single year. Kemochein Matan Torah v'Pnimiyut Torah v'Lag BaOmer. Similarly, the giving of the Torah of the inwardness of Torah on Lag BaOmer is every single year. וזהו שעניין לג באומר מרומס בפסוק גל עיני והביטה נפלאות מתורתך, and that's the idea that לג באומר is hinted at in this verse, unveil my eyes and I'll see wonders from your Torah. כי נפלאות שבתורה, what does it mean seeing wonders from your Torah? These wonders of your Torah, הוא פנימיות התורה, it's the inwardness of Torah, that's the wonders. ועניין גל עיני, unveil my eyes, the idea is gilui, gal meloshon gilui, revelation, that the niflaot, the wonders, the pnimiyut of the Torah, the inwardness of Torah, should be revealed, and my eyes should be able to see it, and it's revealed on gal lag ba'omer. Okay, so there we have the concept of Lag BaOmer as a time of revelation of the inwardness of Torah, and what we are asking is that there should be an unveiling of our eyes so that we should be able to perceive this inner dimension of Torah. Gimel. And it explains in the discourse that in the wonders of Torah, in the inwardness of Torah, there are two different levels. And the subject is Ditaba Zohar. We learn in the Torah, in the Zohar, the following interesting idea. That in Torah itself, we have four dimensions. Yesh levush, there's the garment of the Torah. Guf, the body of the Torah. Neshama, the soul of the Torah. And an even deeper dimension called Neshama l'Neshama, the soul of the soul. Galya de Torah, the revealed levels of the Torah. Hu alavush v'aguf de Torah, is the garment and the body of the Torah. That's what we call the revealed Torah. What are the garments? Hasipurim, the Torah, the stories of the Torah. When you read the Torah, there are many stories about Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe. The stories in the Torah are the levush. That's the garment. V'halachot the Torah, and the laws of the Torah. That's haguf, the body. V'haneshama the Torah, the soul of the Torah, hipnimut Torah, is the inwardness of Torah. Shenechleket bechlalut yishtei darkot, which itself has two levels, razin deraita, which is secrets of Torah, and that's the simple nishmata, the soul, and then you have razin derazin, secrets of secrets, stima dukol stimin, hidden of all hiddenness, the soul of the soul. And when we ask God, unveil my eyes so I should see wonders from your Torah, that the person should see the two levels of the wonders in the Torah, razin, secrets, and the deeper level, razin de razin, secrets of secrets. So there we have the idea that we are asking God to reveal to us these deeper and deeper levels. Umavaya, and it explains, Shanishmata hubchinat nefesh ruach neshama. Now when you talk about the soul, there is a description of five different levels of the soul. And so the first three are nefesh ruach neshama. That's the soul of Torah. And then a deeper level of soul, the soul of the soul, hibchinat chaya yechida, which is a more intense level. V'olai yesh lomar, perhaps one could say, sha'anyanim v'pnimiut ha-Torah shegila Rashbi b'meshach kol yimei chayav, the inwardness of Torah, the Rashbi revealed during his life, heim b'chinat nishmata d'oraita, that was the soul of the Torah. Va'inyanim shegila b'yom istalkuto, and the things he revealed on the day that he passed away, heim b'chinat nishmata, the nishmata. That's the soul of the soul. So if we can just recap this by seeing that there is the garments, body, soul, and soul of the soul. And so there we have the stories of Torah, and then we have the laws of the Torah, that's the body, and then we have Rashbi's normal teachings of the inwardness of Torah, and then we have the Rashbi's final teachings, right? So his final teachings are the soul of the soul. Incidentally, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is what is called, who is the person who is called Rabbi Shimon Stam, just Rabbi Shimon in the Talmud, who very often appears as an important halachic teacher as well. So it's not as if Rashbi is only teaching mystical teachings, because in the Talmud he appears many, many times as Rabbi Shimon, on all kinds of halachic issues as well. There's a particular kula, a leniency relating to Rabbi Shimon and the concept of mukta on Shabbat, and there's a famous phrase, Kedai hu Rabbi Shimon nismol chalav. Rabbi Shimon is great enough for us to be able to rely on this leniency of Rabbi Shimon. So Rabbi Shimon is also a great halachic teacher, but in his so when we're analyzing the Torah, we've got the garment of the Torah, the stories, the law, the body of the Torah, which is the laws. Then we have Rabbi Shimon's mystical teachings in the Zohar, which is the soul, and then the Idra, the special teachings of Lag BaOmer. That's the soul of the soul. The soul and the soul of the soul. So that's his final teaching. Okay, so we're now on the next page. We're going to miss out one paragraph. We're going to move on to Ot Dalet, section Dalet. Vayuvan zeba hakdim mashikatuv galei nai. Now we're going to understand this by considering what it says, galei nai, unveil my eyes. Shemavakesh ma'akadosh baruch hu sheyifkach et einav. We are asking from God, he should open his eyes, he should open our eyes. Or King David in Psalms is asking that God should open his eyes. Now that's a question. Dilucha'or, at first sight, kiven shahasiba lezeh, since the reason, shal derech haragil ein roim et hanifla'ot de Torah, why don't we see the wonders of the Torah, generally, hu lo mitzad ha'cheschon da'kelim? Normally we would say, it's not because there's something wrong with the vessels, with the eyes. It's because the wonders themselves are hidden. There's the obvious level of the Torah, and then there is the deeper level, which is hidden. So it's the wonders of the Torah which are hidden. It's not, I mean, you look at the words, you can see the same words. You can rub your eyes, look at the same words. You are seeing the same words there in the text. So, then speaks about two different levels of concealment. There's a level of concealment of the soul of the Torah because it's hidden by the body and the garment of the Torah. So the soul is not visible because it's within the body and the body is within the garment. So the soul is hidden. So that's one level of concealment of the inwardness of Torah. But the deeper level, the soul of the soul, is in itself something which is so deep that it can't be revealed. And so it's not that something is hiding it, it's that it, by its very nature, it's beyond revelation. At least for a time. So, if we are talking about dimensions of Torah which are so deeply hidden, Hava Leila Vakesh, he should have asked, right? This is seven lines down in this paragraph, darling. King David in the Psalm should have asked, Shakadosh Baruch Hu Yigaleh Haniflaot de Torah, that God should reveal the wonders of the Torah. Why does he say, unveil my eyes? He could have just said, or should have just said, it's suggesting, reveal the wonders of the Torah. Umaya bakasha galei nai. Why does he ask God, open my eyes, reveal my eyes, unveil my eyes, Shakadosh Baruch Hu Yifakeach Yifkach et einav, that God should open his eyes. Unukudat habiyu bezeh, the basic explanation of this, al pi madi ita b'midrash, according to what it says in the Midrash. Now, we have here a famous Midrash which explains the nature of giving of the Torah in general and of the inwardness of Torah. Mashal lemelech, a parable of a king. Shegazar v'amah, he made a decree and he said, B'nei Romi lo yerdu l'Syria, the people of Rome shouldn't go down to Syria. And the people of Syria shouldn't go up to Rome. It's another word.
Romi is also my height, sort of.
Sorry?
My height.
Romi, yeah. But here it means a place. It doesn't necessarily mean Rome specifically.
No,
but it's like a place. There's a place, there are two places. And one is higher, like you're saying, Romi is higher. So there's the higher place and the lower place. And at the beginning, there is a decree between them that they cannot, one cannot connect with the other. You've got the higher and the lower, which really means like the spiritual and the physical. The spiritual is beyond and the physical is down here. The higher cannot go down to the lower, and the lower cannot ascend to the higher, and there is a barrier between them. Kach kashubara HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Olam, thus when God created the world, Gazar v'ama, he made a decree and said, Hashemayim shemayim l'Hashem, the heavens belong to God, v'haaretz netan levnei Adam, and the earth he gave to human beings. So you've got heaven, that's the higher level, and earth, that's the lower level. Now, that's the way people's perception understood very reasonably. There's a spiritual domain, and there's a physical domain, and they don't meet. You want to be spiritual, you have to retreat from the world and from earthliness and from physical passions, and you have to be part of a very spiritual dimension beyond. And if you're going to be an earthy person doing earthy things, so you're going to be in the world and you're going to be far from heaven. So that is a quite general human perception of the nature of life, the dichotomies that there are in life. But then comes the giving of the Torah, which breaks through this barrier. Kushabikesh litela Torah, when God wanted to give the Torah, bitela gzera, he nullified this decree. Vama, and he said, hatachtonim yalu le'elyonim, the lower level should rise to the upper level, va'elyonim yirdu le'tachtonim, and the upper level should descend to the lower. Va'ani amatchil, and I, God, will begin, shenem, as it says, Vayered Hashem al HaSinai, God descended, so to speak, on Mount Sinai. And then it says, Ve'el Moshe Amar, and to Moses he said, Alei el Hashem, rise up to God, come up the mountain to God. So there you have a border between the spiritual and the physical, which is being deconstructed so that there can then be the higher reaching the lower and the lower reaching the higher. And it's explained elsewhere why the hatam sh'omer tachtonim yalu l'elyonim, that first it says the lower one should rise to the upper. Lifnei v'elyonim yedu l'tachtonim, before it says that the higher goes down to the lower in the Midrash. Av sh'yiridat elyonim l'mata haita kodem, even though in fact when it came to God giving the Torah, first God descended on Mount Sinai, so the descent of the higher level was first. Ani amatchil, I begin, says God. So why does it put the other movement? See, this movement from below to above is actually spoken of in the Midrash first, before the second movement of above to below, even though in the description of Matan Torah it's the other way around. Ki tachlit hakavana de Matan Torah. The real goal of the giving of the Torah is that our physical dimension, atachtonim yalu le'elyonim, the lower dimension should rise to the higher, should, in other words, what does it mean, rise to the higher? It says in the brackets, shiyukli legilui elokut, that our physical dimension, as physical people, when it says rise, it doesn't mean surrendering our physicality. It's being a physical person here in this world should become a vessel to the revelation of God. V'yitera mizu, and more than that, shegam amshachat ha-gilui behem, that the flow of the revelation, the divine revelation, to these lower levels, tia mitzad inyanam va'al yedei avodatam, should be because of them and through their own service. In other words, the lower level, as the lower level, should be that dimension which is expressing and receiving godliness. So a human being, as human being, should be the one who represents godliness. We're not talking about human beings behaving like angels. Yes, I mean, if we look at Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe himself, he went up the mountain, he didn't eat and drink for 40 days and nights. When he came down the mountain, he no longer had relations with his wife. That's very, very spiritual. But that is not what we are being asked to achieve. We're asked to achieve the very opposite. That we should be in the world as normal human beings, like last week's discussion, was about sanctity and normalcy. So here is really the same thing, that we should be a person here in the world, a normal human being, and in that state of being in the world, there should be a flow of godliness that we are able to absorb and express, and it should be our own service which reveals and draws down that godliness. However, so why does it say Va'ani Amatchil? Why does it say that God begins off this whole process by him coming down? Eila, but four lines from the end of the page, Shebichdei sheyuchu liyot aliyat ha'techton in the minor, in order that there should be this step from the lower level rising above, in other words, becoming a vessel for above, hu al yedei yiridat ha'elyonim lemata, it's through the movement from above to below first. Shehi ha'atchala v'anetinat koach, this is giving the empowerment al aliyat ha'techtonim lemaila, for the lower to rise above. But really, that step of God descending on Mount Sinai is only an initial step in order to empower us as people to be able to reveal and express godliness in our physical, earthly life. Now, that is all describing the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And that's a very important paradigm, and all the discourses, or many of the discourses about the giving of the Torah on Shavuot, talk about this concept of the gap between the higher and the lower, and how that gap is being, that barrier is being broken through. Val derech zen, similarly, hu b'matan Torah de pnimiyut ha-Torah shubelag ba'omer, is in the case of the giving of the Torah, the inner dimension of Torah, which is on Lag Ba'omer, the intention in the breaking through of the barrier between the upper and the lower, as regards the inner dimension, next page, the revelation of the inner dimension of Torah, which flows to the person, should be because of the person himself or herself. So in other words, that we should be able to experience the revelation of Pnimiyut Torah as people, ourselves, as real people. V'zeo gal einai. That's why he says, unveil my eyes. I want something to be happening to me. V'abita niflaot mitoratecha, and then I will be able to see the wonders of your Torah. Shahakadosh Baruch Hu yifkach et einei Adam, God should open the eyes of the person, v'yireh et haniflaot shebetorah, and then he will see, or she will see, the wonders of the Torah, lo rak al yedei shaniflaot yu begilui, not only, not merely, that the wonders are revealed, elegam mitzad inyano shel Adam, but because the person has reached that quality within himself or herself, that the eyes are now able to perceive the wonders. Valpiza, and according to this, Yeshavai, we can explain much Katuba Maima what it says in the discourse. The Pirush, that means the discourse of the Rebbe Marash, of Rebbe Shmuel, the fourth of Bamitcher Rebbe, the Pirush Gale Naiva Bitani Flaot Meteratecha, the idea, unveil my eyes so I should see wonders from your Torah, Hu shereiyat haniflaot de Torah. It's that we're asking that the seeing of the wonders of Torah tiye mitorah techa, from your Torah, should be from the Torah itself. Mitorah niglet, from the revealed Torah. Now this is a fascinating aspect of the Rebbe's teaching particularly. It occurs a little bit in Chabad before the Rebbe, but it's strongly emphasized by the Rebbe himself. See, if we go back a few hundred years, there was a Kabbalistic tradition, and there was a Talmudic tradition, and they very rarely were connected together. They were like two different realms. So, for example, the Raivad, Rabbi Avraham ben David of Poskia, he is famous particularly because he wrote a critique of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah. So the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, in the traditional edition, on every page, you have the comments by the Raivad. Now, according to scholars looking at the history of the Kabbalah, the Raivad was actually one of the leading Kabbalists of his time. But that is not expressed at all in his halachic discussions of the Rambam. Once or twice, maybe one is able to see a hint of it. But mostly it's not there. And in his Kabbalistic teachings, it's like a completely different dimension. Rabbi Yosef Karo, incidentally, was someone who began drawing mystical Kabbalistic teachings, particularly of the Zohar, into the halachic process. And he would decide certain halachot according to the Zohar, which is an interesting facet. But for the most part, the Talmud, the halacha, the nigle, the revealed dimension of Torah, and the mystical dimension were completely separate. Then begins a process of discovering in the Talmudic halachic dimension of Torah the mystical Kabbalistic dimension. And that's something that particularly became a point of enthusiasm for the Rebbe, that the simple, practical dimension should reveal the higher spiritual qualities as well. It's not enough. He did not accept the idea that there is a practical, simple dimension. And then you can go away into an ivory tower and you can explore the spiritual dimension. No, no, no. The spiritual dimension has to be right here. And so when you're studying the simplicity of Torah, the halakha of Torah, Rashi's commentary on the Chumash, which a five-year-old child reads when little children in the traditional school system start learning Torah, they learn a little bit Rashi's commentary explaining the Chumash. In there is also the mystical and spiritual dimension. So the Rebbe wanted to bring it together as all part of the quest to bring a dira b'tachtonim, a dwelling for the divine in this world. So therefore, part of the request that we have that reveal to me, we are asking God, unveil my eyes so I see the wonders of your Torah, so that it is in the revealed Torah these wonders should be revealed to me. That means that looking at the revealed dimension of the Torah, the guf, the body of the Torah, the halachot, the levush of the Torah, the stories, in that, if you look at the last two lines of this little paragraph, Megale Hainu Shahaguf Alavush de Torah, the body and the garment of Torah Atzmo itself, Megale Tanashama Vahanashama Lenshama de Torah, should reveal the soul and the soul of the soul. And through this, Naaseh Derech Zeh Gamba Adam Al Sekh Torah, that has the same effect to the person. The Zeh Shehoet Haniflaot de Torah, that the fact that he sees the wonders of the Torah is from himself as well. In other words, from himself as the lower level, so to speak, the physical person. Because of himself, he sees the revelations of Torah. So in several different dimensions, we are talking of revealing the spiritual dimension at the base plane of this physical world, the straightforward, simple, halachic dimension of Torah. Okay, section Hey. Are there any questions at this point? Vihine, now behold, Shneyen Yenim Hanal, these two concepts spoken of before, Shubabitul Hagzeira Bamechitza, of dissolving the barrier bein elyonim letachtanim, between the upper and the lower, shenit chadshu b'matan Torah, which happened at the giving of the Torah, heim b'chlalut yoter Torah u'mitzvot. They are more generally Torah and mitzvot, the higher and the lower. Torah represents the higher dimension, the inyan yeridata elyonim lemata, the idea of the upper flowing down below, shenitchadesh b'matan Torah, which was achieved in a new way at the giving of the Torah, hu be'ikar b'Torah, is particularly in the idea of studying Torah. The inyan aliyat ha'tachtonim lemaila, and the idea of elevating the lower dimension above, shenitchadesh b'matan Torah, which was likewise in a new way revealed at the giving of the Torah, who be kaba mitzvot, is with the commandments. The Torah is an ethereal, beautiful, spiritual thing that descends from God below, and the mitzvot are physical things that we do with our physical bodies in order to serve God. Vein yanhu, the maichelukim vein Torah and mitzvot hu, among the differences between Torah and mitzvot hu, that Torah is dvar Hashem. Torah is the word of God. Chochmato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the wisdom of God. Eilu sheyarda lemata, but the Torah descended below, v'nitlabsha b'seichel enoshi, it became enclosed in human intellect, b'chdei sheadam yuchal lahavina lahasiga, so that a human being is able to understand Torah. Incredible. So Torah comes from this higher dimension, comes down into our mind, which is amazing, but it's actually coming from above. V'amitzvot. And on the other hand, the commandments, shehem tzivuyim la'adam, which are commands to a person, do this, don't do that. Hakavanah v'amavukesh b'hem. What is intended and what is being asked in them is, lo yatzivuy atzmo. The point about the mitzvah is not just the words of the commandment, ele kiyum atzivuy, but the keeping of the commandment, physically doing it, she'adam makayem, the person actually does something. There's a command to give tzedakah, okay, here is a coin, and here is a tzedakah box, and you put the coin in the tzedakah box. Or there is a poor person, and he's hungry, and you cook a meal with a frying pan, and a gas stove, and you're making a meal, and you're giving it to the poor person. There, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of tzedakah. But it's something that you are actually practically doing in the kitchen. That's why the descent of the upper to the lower is. In Torah, particularly, that Torah, she chokhmato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because the Torah, which is the wisdom of God, mekoma lemaila, its normal place is actually above. The fact that Torah descends below comes down into human intellect and is discussed and expressed in terms of physical things, is the idea of the upper flowing down to the lower, whereas mitzvot are a different case. The mitzvot are given below. When you talk about the mitzvot, it's not so much talking about something from above coming below, but on the contrary. The idea of mitzvot is the person doing it, that the person does this or he does that. You're talking on the practical level of this world. Ve'inyan ha'tachtonim yalu le'elyonim, the idea of the lower ascending to the higher, who be'ikar b'mitzvot, is basically with mitzvot, Torah, which comes from above, even when it descends below, it's still the word of God. So therefore, also in studying Torah, when the Torah is being studied by a person, one feels, or one should feel, this is a very interesting question about the way in which we relate to Torah, and this is trying to present a rather spiritual approach to Torah, that we see the Torah as a flow from above. Sha'atorah shehi chokhmato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Torah, which is God's wisdom, nimshechet mitlabeshet b'sichlo shel adam, flows down and is enclosed in the mind of the man or the woman who is studying it. V'lo habiruv v'azikuch t'seichel adam. It's not so much a focus on what is happening in the mind of the person. The mind of the person is being purified and transformed through studying Torah. That's true. That does happen through Torah. But the main thing that one is trying to do when one is learning Torah is understanding what the Torah is saying. V'ainyanim shatachtonim, v'ainyan shatachtonim yalu le'elyonim, and the converse idea of the lower ascending to the other, mudgash b'ikar b'mitzvot, is emphasized in mitzvot. Since the mitzvot are the actions of the person, now why does a person have to do this mitzvot? Because when we keep mitzvot, we're being transformed. God wants us to keep mitzvah in order that this process of keeping mitzvah should transform us. B'chdei levarer lezakech, in order to purify, ulahalot, to elevate, hakochot va'evarim shel adam, the forces within a person, the limbs of a person, shemekayemet et ha-mitzvah, by the fact that we're doing that mitzvah, this is having a transformative effect on us. V'gamet ha-dvarim shebaolam, and it's also having a transformative effect on the objects in the world, shebehem mekayemim et ha-mitzvah, with which one is keeping the mitzvah. V'la'asotam kelim la'lokut, and making them vessels for godliness. So the fact that the person is cooking a meal for this poor man, and the food is kosher, and so it's keeping laws of kashrut, and keeping the law of giving tzedakah. So the actual activity, the energy that the person is putting in the frying pan and the food, it is all becoming something which is being spiritualized through the force of keeping a mitzvah with that. So therefore, in yana mitzvot hu aliyata tachtonim l'mayna, so therefore we can understand that the idea of mitzvot is elevation of the lower dimension above. Now we have here two, almost subliminally if you like, we have here two different concepts. One is that when we study Torah, there's something ethereal which is descending into our mind. Now, there are different approaches to learning Torah. You see, and very often Torah is about very practical things. And it's an interesting question whether practical things, which are sometimes low things, Reb Chaim of Volozhin, who was the disciple of the Vilna Gaon, and he was a critic of the Hasidic movement, and he writes an interesting critique of the idea of having a spiritual approach to Torah study. He says, how can a cleaving to God through Torah study. He said, how can you cleave to God through Torah study when Torah study might, for example, when you're talking about dine momenus, laws of nezikin, of buying and selling, and there might be a cheater, a ramai, a thief of some kind, a cheater. And you are trying to understand what this trickster means in his false statement. When you're studying this piece of Talmud, you're entering into the mind of a crook. So Reb Chaim of Volozhin says, so how could you possibly be in this spiritual state when you're entering into the mind of the crook, which is what the Talmud is trying to assess. Do you believe him? Do you not believe him? How can you proceed with this legal case because he might be telling a lie? Whereas there is another way of understanding what is happening, is that the will of God is that when you're dealing with a person who might be a crook and he said X and Y, and then you have to decide how you're going to proceed, that is the will of God. It's actually the will of God, which is very exalted and comes from ethereal realms utterly beyond. And it just happens that in this situation it's dealing with a crook. If he says this or he says that, it might just as well be dealing with a flower or with a cloud. It doesn't matter what it's dealing with. This is the practicality in this world, that the will of God, which is infinitely exalted, radiates down in that particular way. So what this passage that we just read was plugging, in a sense, is this more ethereal approach to what the Torah is teaching, and that sense of bonding with the divine through the study of Torah, whatever the Torah is actually talking about. It might be talking about something very practical or even something in some ways repellent, but nonetheless it's talking about a situation, and that is the halakha about that situation. Or you're discussing, Abaya says this and Rava says that, so therefore one is exposing oneself and connecting with this spiritual dimension of godliness. And in chapter 5 of Tanya, it describes this in very intense terms, that there is the concept, which is a concept in the Torah, and the mind of the person studying the Torah is grasping that concept. But at the same time, while the mind is grasping the concept, The concept is grasping the mind. And it's an incredible unity that you don't have in physical terms, topologically, that A grasps B and B grasps A. There you have this unity that the mind is grasping the concept of halakha, and the halakha is grasping the mind, and within the halakha is godliness, because it's Dvar Hashem, it's the word of God. So in other words, study of Nigla, study of Gemara, Halakha, Rambam, Shulchan Aruch, it's an incredible unity with God. It's a very, very intense unity with God. So that's one, I would say, subliminal plug, which is over here in this paragraph we just read. And the second one is about the mitzvah. Yes, of course we're doing mitzvah. The God tells us you should do such and such a mitzvah. Give tzedakah, put on tefillin, light Shabbos candles, eat kosher. The whole process of keeping mitzvot is in fact transforming us and transforming the physical world in which we live. The world is being transformed by the fact that we are keeping mitzvot, which relate to physical things in the world. Yes, Debbie?
Question. What about, you know, you try and do a mitzvah. I try and do a mitzvah. I try and put up a mezuzah, right? And I meet with, I know it's a good mitzvah, and I meet with terrible obstacles, all sorts of obstacles to prevent me, trying to prevent me from putting up the mezuzah how I want to. How is this explained?
Well, that's,
and it might take me, instead of me doing it in, say, 5 minutes, it might take me 6 months to achieve this.
That's the,
unbelievable, but supposing, you know, in an extreme situation. Just an example.
You know, I think that's a very real and a very important example.
Obstacles.
Because there are obstacles. And there might be obstacles at any stage in this process.
Yes.
See, there might be
obstacles. How is this unity, you know, what is happening in this?
The struggle of the person. The struggle of the person is part of the, it's part of the mitzvah. Except that what one wants with the help of God, that eventually the mitzvah gets done properly. There's a very moving story I once heard by Rabbi Zalman Posner, Zalman Angazut, very wonderful Chabad Chosid, and lives in his rabbi in Nashville, Tennessee, one of the first emissaries to go out to one of the towns in America and become a Chabad Chassid somewhere in the, you know, in terms of the Jewish world, in the middle of nowhere. That's, of course, Nashville's not nowhere, but in terms of the world of Torah study and Kashrut and so on. And he came to London and he told this beautiful story to the girls in our Lubavitch school. He told at an assembly about a person who had been sent by the Russians to some tiny little village in the middle of nowhere. He was in exile, a Hasid who was in exile. And he was there, it was a place, the absolutely primitive environment. But they respected him, they saw he's someone special. And it was coming to Pesach, and he, I think I've got the story right, it was coming to Pesach, and he was just hoping that his wife or some friend who was in a more Jewish environment would manage to send him a parcel of matzah and maror, whatever, you know, for the Seder night. And the Seder came, and he didn't have the package. And there was no way that he could make matzah, and he had to sort of basically imagine the whole thing with tremendous yearning and longing. And then, after Pesach, the parcel got to him, and there it was, at matzah. So he, you know, he ate the matzah, and he thought to himself, you know, here he was held back. Well now, how would God evaluate this, right? But the point that Reb Zalman was bringing out was that the next year, thank God, this chassid was free, and when it came to the Seder night, at the right time, he was able to eat matzah, And then he really, then he felt, now I'm making this particular connection. Yes, it's true, there was the self-sacrifice and the difficulty and I was in exile and every possible excuse, but nonetheless, when it comes to actually doing it, that's what he really wanted to achieve. So therefore, one could say that there are different dimensions. There's the struggle to put up the mezuzah, which may have many, many, you know, we're taking this as a metaphor, but, you know, let's imagine, you know, one's in a place where you can't get a mezuzah and we have to cross the Pyrenees to get to a
all
shrine.
All sorts of struggles, obstacles.
Yeah, that's right. So there's numerous struggles and obstacles and it takes months and months and months, and finally, with the help of God, one gets the mezuzah, and one puts it up on the door. So in terms of the way that God looks at the person as a wonderful person who is striving to keep the mitzvah, that's certainly there, that's there all along. But with the help of God, that it should actually click that there is the mezuzah and that one.
But what is, what I'm saying, if you've got a bit of time, if not I can ask you afterwards, but with this struggle that is happening, why does he have to struggle so much, and what is happening in terms of the higher worlds? Because say his next door neighbour can put up mezuzah, you know, in 5 minutes, but this person, he meets opposition with different people, and then he wants to get mezuzah the way he wants, and so on, you know, all sorts of, and then he has to go to the Pyrenees, you know, he can make all sorts of obstacles. So he has, this person has, for whatever reason, a big struggle.
One might say that for that person for whom it's so difficult, it is more valuable in some way. Mm-hmm. That there's something very, very special.
Hashem is putting this person through this struggle.
Through a test.
He can't avoid it.
No, no, putting himself, do you mean Hashem's putting the person through
this? No, this person can't avoid it.
Yes,
he knows how he wants to do the mitzvah. He knows how to do it nicely and to make it nice.
Yes. Yeah, and
so
you see, there
he
is.
He doesn't want a second-hand mitzvah. Like, he doesn't want to do it. Oh yeah, I'll just go to the shop.
He's decided to put himself. He's decided on the decision. It's not on the framework. It's not the sort of Hashem's come and said these are your obstacles.
Okay,
he's put himself in that position.
Okay, so he wants to make the mitzvah beautiful. But instead of going to, for example, you know, like say to the shop, to the bookshop, say, okay, I'll just buy mezuzah there. He wants to go to the sofa and have it done. You know, he wants to know that it's done nicely. For example, you know, these are, and that way you make the mitzvah better. Mm. For example, so just Hashem is putting him through those struggles for some reason, and what's happening in those higher worlds.
Well, you see, there's something very precious. There's something very precious that the person is trying to achieve, and one can only daven that the person comes to the point where they break through the difficulties.
Yes.
And whether it is finding the beautiful mezuzah or finding that the mezuzah, which is a second-hand mezuzah, is in fact also beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You know, so it's
I'm going to be very horrible and just take that example and put it straight into, let's put it into one of the extermination camps. Stutthof or something.
Mm-hmm.
There are no mezuzah and there's nobody alive long enough to write one, and you can't put it up. How are you going to use this as an example?
Well, you see, there, the very fact that the person is there, that in that incredible furnace, before they're actually killed, the days and the weeks.
It was survival, somebody being worked to death.
Yes. Tortured. But the experience that is there is what is called mesirat nefesh, self-sacrifice. And they are being tortured because they are Jewish. That's one of the things that the rabbis of the 20th century after the Holocaust, they said
it's
that
one
the Jews...
It's one of the reactions of some of the rabbis. I've read a lot of
said that the Jews who died in the Holocaust all died al kiddush Hashem, for the sanctification of the divine name, even if they had no choice, And even if some of them did not know at all why they were dying, because their Jewishness was a completely, completely insignificant part of their life. And nonetheless, they were taken away and they were killed because they were Jews. And of course, there were people who were killed who were not Jews at all, but because they had some sort of affinity with Jewishness. And there were people who were not Jews and had nothing to do with Jewishness who also killed. But the... See, there are different dimensions of mitzvot, and to a certain extent, the not doing of a mitzvah, because one is in a realm which is beyond the possibility of doing a mitzvah, in a sense is a more exalted realm. There's a very, very moving description in a book by a lady called Anna Eilenberg called Sisters in the Storm, and she describes how they're in Auschwitz, and some Hungarian girls come in at the end of the war, and they have a lot of vitality, she said, you know, unlike they who were broken by being first in ghettos and then moved into the camps and being in the camps a long time. These Hungarian girls, Hungarian Hasidic girls, they came with tremendous chayut, and somehow one of them had managed to smuggle a siddur into Auschwitz. How she managed, we don't know, but she managed to smuggle a siddur, a little siddur, into Auschwitz. And how she would read to the other girls, and they would pretend to light Shabbat candles when it came to Shabbat, and she would pretend to make kiddush, and when it came to the Seder night, she pretended to run a Seder, and they did it all in mime. And she said, we didn't know, she's reporting this, she wasn't actually, Anna Eilenberg wasn't there at the Seder, but she heard about it later. But she saw the Friday night mime. And she said, we didn't know where we were, which world were we in? Was this the highest world, the lowest world? Where was it? They didn't know. And there's a sense it's beyond knowledge. Now that's a very extreme example. But a person strives and strives to do a mitzvah, whatever the mitzvah is. It could be in very simple terms. It's there's something they're trying to achieve in a Jewish dimension. They simply can't achieve it for whatever reason. And that the effort is all part of the struggle. And in fact, what it's saying over here, that the mitzvot are transforming ourselves. You see, the effort to do the mitzvah, even though one isn't necessarily actually doing the mitzvah at this minute, but the effort in order to do the mitzvah, that itself, like the lady in the Talmud, who had a synagogue next door, and she would go to the synagogue the other side of the town. So the rabbi, the other side of the town, said to her, why are you coming to this synagogue? Why don't you go to the one next door, your own house? She said, what about schar pasius? What about the reward for walking a long way? So the fact that she made a great effort, even though she in fact didn't need to, but she made the great effort, that's seen in a positive way by the Talmud. It's seen as a positive thing. She made an extra effort. Now, more normally, you don't have a synagogue next door, and you have to go a long way in order to get to the synagogue, or whatever the other problem is, that there is some struggle going on. But there is a point in that struggle, and how we exactly understand the equation, we don't understand the equation. But from the point of view of Hashem, every little bit, a person doesn't knock his finger in this world without it being in some way accounted, positive or negative, in a higher world.
Yeah, thank you. Difficult question, but why would Hashem, for example, like go make some mezuzah? You know, like for example, his neighbor's done it all beautifully, nice, without a problem, but he wants to do exactly the same, for example, and it takes him 6 whole months in between. He has to go to work. He has to look after family. But, you know, to the back of his mind that he's still waiting, he still can't do it, and it's still progressing step by step.
That's the thing.
He wants to be like his neighbour instead of
his
own development.
I'm trying to give you an example where...
For one person it seems a very easy thing, and the other one it's more difficult.
Yeah, but which one's better off?
I'm not comparing.
No, that's your question. You're assuming that the one who does it with difficulty.
No, my question is
why should that one be worse off?
No. Why would Hashem sort of. It's a difficult question.
Tali's answer is he might be better off. The one who's got the difficulties.
Why could Hashem possibly want this person to struggle so much, you know? where
why
on the
we don't know
has that beautiful mezuzah except him.
I remember a friend of mine was
you're saying it's not fair. Is that what you're saying?
It's almost,
life is unfair.
Yeah,
it's almost asking, is it the means that's important or the end that's important?
A friend of mine was becoming more
at the end of the day, he's delayed in putting up that mezuzah. That the way he wants, he's actually...
You mean, why should a mitzvah be easy for some people and difficult for others?
No. Yeah, so. Process. Yeah. Say not the struggle nor to bailiff. The struggle. I mean, I'm quoting... Don't say
the struggle. Well, the struggle is part of the whole process.
Yeah,
it's working through that process. Ideally, with the help of Hashem, he should get through the struggle and he should keep the mitzvah. That's it. But in fact, it's very difficult. He is born in a time and in a country and in a situation, or that person has certain qualities which make that a very, very great struggle. And nonetheless, that is his or her situation in relation to God.
But you're saying it's the intention of doing the action as you understand it, in its meaning, that is more important in a way than achieving.
If you're able to do
the journey, not the.
Well, you see, if the person has a choice and you have a mezuzah, which is a kosher mezuzah.
Yeah.
And if you wait 6 months, you can get a really wonderfully mehuda special mezuzah. The advice would be put up the kosher mezuzah now and whatever.
Yeah.
But sometimes the mitzvah is not achievable at all because it's not up to the person and they're not able to do it. And they struggle, they try to do it, and it doesn't work out. So
that's the first story.
Sorry?
Like the first story.
Yes, that's right. He wanted to keep the mitzvah of eating matzah on Pesach, and he didn't have the wherewithal, so he couldn't do it. So that struggle, the non-doing of the mitzvah, is part of our whole relationship with God.
And how do you...
All we can do is just go along with God as if we're in Hashem's hand, and there's a certain level that none of us have any... choice whatsoever, in the sense. See, on the one level, we say, yes, we've got tremendous choice.
Yes,
our choice is how we look at the situation.
Yes.
But what the practicality of the situation is, we don't know at all. Like the man who was walking along with his talus under his arm, and a policeman stopped him in Russia and said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I don't know."
Yes.
So they said, "What do you mean you don't know? You've got a talus under your arm, you're going to the synagogue." And they arrested him. They took him to the court, and the judge says to him, "My dear man, you were walking along with a talus bag under your arm, obviously going to the synagogue. Why did you say, when the policeman said, 'Where are you going?' You said, 'I don't know.' He said, 'Your Honor, here I am in the courtroom. Did I know where I was going?" So we don't know.
Yes.
We don't know. V'ani ba ubehema. I'm like a brute and an animal, it says in Psalm. V'ani tamid imach. But I'm always with you, Hashem. Koloima, which means to say, it says in Tanya, that through the fact that I realize that I don't know, through that, each of us is able to be with Hashem. Through that non-knowing. Through that non.
So he accepts this position. He can't do the mezuzah the way he likes it. And he has to wait until... is an end. Kate's, you know, reaches the end and he can do it finally.
With the help of Hashem.
With the help of Hashem.
With the help of Hashem. No.
Maybe and maybe not, and it doesn't matter.
Okay. I think he'll really value that mezuzah once he does it. Just using that example, he'll value it so much more once he's got it up. You know,
it's a bad example.
Remember how hard it was for him.
Yeah, but he's
how much he suffers.
He's delaying it because he wants to make a better mezuzah.
And so, be like the neighbours.
It's a bad example because he's making his own problems.
Okay, I'm just doing it as a simple
example. No, a better example would be if he couldn't get hold of a mezuzah.
Okay,
if he had huge difficulties.
Well, he can.
If he walks 50 miles to go and get a mezuzah and the other guy just goes next door to the shop, then maybe when he does his mitzvah, after walking all those 50 miles, He's got a greater achievement and he'll achieve greater refinement. His mitzvahs are of a higher level, maybe.
You know, she might have spent more time in the synagogue and studied more rather than having...
Maybe that whole process brings, you know, certain qualities out of him. Maybe he has to... It brings him to pray more.
I mean, you might just as well ask...
He goes for asking Hashem for direct help and things like that. Maybe more tzedakah, things like that. It's drawing things out of him.
That could be.
But you could ask that.
That could be that in the process, in the difficulty of the process, more is being achieved within the person than if it was just. I mean, it's like, for example, the idea of tshuva.
Although it's a lot.
So one person is brought up in a frum family, and it's just natural for them to keep Shabbat and to keep kosher and so on. Another person does not have that advantage, and they're not living in a place where it's easy to do those things, and there are no obvious examples of people who are living in that kind of way. And gradually, somehow, they make steps towards it, but it takes much longer, and it's a whole struggle, and it's such a difficult process with a lot of questioning. So that's another example where a person goes a long, long way in order to achieve what another person seems to be achieving just very simply. So for each person, God has a calculation, a cheshbon, for each individual, what they are required to do. And each one of us is likely to be a Gilgul of a soul who was in the world before, and now we have different tasks. So
even if we were fish.
You can answer anything like that. You mean the one that found put up a mezuzah quickly is a Gilgul of somebody waited the whole life to put up a mezuzah.
Sure.
All right, and the other way.
But you might as well just ask. There's two people that are learning a mama, and one understands it, and the other one has to go and go over it again and over it again. And he said, "Well, why do I have to learn it six times just to understand it?" Maybe the one that worked at it six times gets more, you know, gets more out of it.
Well, that's
gets
not
more
necessarily.
Gets more refined.
I don't accept that.
All right.
Maybe they also have more nits of thought to be elevated in this whole six months.
Absolutely. Listen, I mean the journey that the person, it takes 6 months to walk uphill and down dale in order to find this mezuzah, you know, so every step of the way there is something spiritual and a spiritual
dimension.
The bear went over the mountain, you know that song?
Obstacle.
Why did the bear go over the mountain? He crossed back over the mountain.
Why are there so many obstacles in the world?
Why did the bear go over the mountain? Because he could
climb. To get to the other side.
To cross back over the mountain, not to get to the other side.
Okay, so what we've reached here is this idea of being transformed, the lower person being transformed in order that he or she should become a vessel for this divine radiance. Mm-hmm. And so that is so, whether we're talking about the regular Torah given on Shavuot, that the beautiful revelations of Torah come into our lives as the mitzvot of the Torah, or we are talking about then the Torah flowing down from above to below, the Torah that we study, or the transformations taking place in relation to the inwardness of Torah, that there is this discovery of the soul of Torah and the soul of the soul of Torah. Now then this discourse leads on into the idea of transforming these different barriers. That there's the barrier between the higher level and Yaakov, which is transformed, and then the barrier between Yaakov and Lavan, which is transformed, between holiness and the negative. So in other words, this process of moving down, down, down through the world to the very lowest levels of the world, with the idea that the radiance of the inner dimension of Torah opens these barriers, dissolves these barriers, so that we are able to recognize and discover within the physical world around us the holiness which is there, and then that becomes revealed. That becomes the physical world, and the practicalities of our lives become vessels for godliness in our daily existence. And that really is what the process is all about, that there should be the very highest levels of the infinite revealed in our lower physical world. So that's basically what this discourse is saying.
Can I just ask, did Moshe Rabbeinu, was it revealed to him, the Torah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai?
Yes.
Yes. That's a basic...
The question is how. Everything.
The question
was
is, did he communicate?
What? That's right. That's what he was communicating, because Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai, passed it to Yeshua, Yeshua to the elders. When you follow that track down, to a great extent, it is the revealed Torah and not the hidden dimension of the Torah. The hidden dimension of Torah came out at various points. But to a considerable extent, it was hidden even from the sages of the Mishnah and the Talmud. There were certain people who studied it and who taught it, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Akiva. They studied and taught the inner dimension of the Torah. And there is a sense in which all the sages were so much bonded to God that everything they said or did was an expression of Torah on the deepest level. But on a superficial level, what they were involved with was talking about the practicalities of the halakha rather than the mystical dimension. Except that there is in the Talmud also the dimension called the Agadata, the stories of the Talmud. And the stories of the Talmud themselves are really communicating something esoteric. So Rabbi Shlomo Zalman said, Rov Sodot HaTorah Gnuzin Ba, that most of the secrets of the Torah are hidden in the esoteric stories of the Talmud. So there we have this Nishmat HaDoraita, which is hidden there. But then came...
And also you've got Abba Nechmasura Paradis.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, but you see, that story shows how dangerous the process was of going into Paradis, and how the four people who went, only one entered in peace and came out in peace.
What you were now saying, you could take our mezuzah, which is facing inwards, right? And you could say that it's also a mnemonic that as you go by, to remind you that there is this other dimension.
Of the inwardness. Fine. The Rambam says when we look at a mezuzah, we should think about the oneness of God, because it says on it, Shema Yisrael.
But you can see from that the Gemara had a different view of these higher esoteric Torahs from Abba Nechmasura Paradis, which quite rightly you said that it was put in the Gemara to tell you how dangerous it was to learn these higher Torahs.
Well, you see that the Gemara always has a multiple purpose in everything that it's doing, you know. So there it is. See, that story, in fact, is one among many stories about the greatness of the inwardness of Torah. So there are two rabbonim, and one is going to teach the other about the Maisa Bereshit, and the other one's going to teach him Maisa Merkava. And so A teaches B Maisa Bereshit. Then he says, "No, so you teach me Maisa Merkava." "No," he said. "Thank you for teaching me my separation, but the work of creation, but I'm not going to teach you the work of the chariot, because if dvash v'chalav tachat l'shonech, honey and milk under your tongue, if you have honey and milk, keep it under your tongue, keep it secret." You know, so it's talking about keeping things secret. That's certainly so. And what Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is achieving is that this secret should somehow be revealed. And that's all part of this process of the divine being revealed in the world in deeper and deeper levels of revealing the inwardness of existence, that really it is there as an expression of godliness, that even the hiddenness is one of the things talked about in this discourse, that the tzimtzum, the concealment of God, which makes our world have its challenging physicality and limiting opacity to godliness, the purpose of that symptom, of that veiling and contraction, is in order that there should be revelation. So there is the paradox, that the more concealment, ultimately the greater the revelation. So we come back to Deborah's point, that in fact the greater the difficulty, ultimately, that's the promise, the greater the revelation at the end. Bezalel Hashem. Now, Mama.